Welcome to Next Level Christianity, a podcast designed to teach biblical truth, help Christians apply it to their daily lives, and gain true clarity of what it means to follow Jesus. Our churches and Christian communities are continuously being influenced by cultural and worldly views, and few pastors are teaching on how to live a biblical life. My name is John Alkier. Please join me for important conversations where biblical truth and life application collide. I hope these episodes help equip and motivate you to take your Christian faith to the next level. So grab your Bible and join me in the conversation. Welcome back to another episode of Next Level Christianity. I'm your host, John Alkier. I hope all of you are doing well this week. To all our subscribed listeners, I want to thank you for your support. Again, as we always say, please share this podcast with your friends and family or anybody out there that may need to hear one of the episodes. I've been doing a little homework on this. We get some statistics on the podcast. I run it through Anchor, if you heard my ads, and then Anchor puts this out to all the various platforms, podcast platforms. The two biggest are, there's a category called Other. I'm not sure what that is, but iTunes by far the biggest. It's like 70-something percent, and then Spotify. But the statistics that we've received on the podcast is that 63% of the played episodes are millennials from the ages of 23 to 34. And also, there's another 10% group of 18 to 22-year-olds that listen. So pretty much 73% of this podcast is listened to the age of 18 to 34. And I just thought this was very encouraging. I love this age group. If you're listening to this, you probably are a Christian, or let's face it, you're religious and whatever you want to call that, or you're curious about God. You are not listening to this if you're atheist or have no desire of God, which we'll talk about today. So that's good. But it's very neat that God has given me the responsibility through this platform to teach about God and the scriptures that prove who he is and what he's done. There are so many wonderful, experienced pastors, theologians, teachers of the Bible out there. But if I'm the launch pad for the young adults that are listening, we have thousands of downloads, so we got a good following. So if I'm the launch pad for some of these people on here, if some of you on there that listen, if I'm a launch pad to your Christian life, again, I'm blessed and honored to be here and to do that and to be that for you. So I take these conversations very seriously because there's so much confusion on theology these days, to be honest. There are so many false teachers in the charismatic and modern church and some of these movements out there. And I'll spend some time going through those specific teachings to bring awareness to those different false teachers, teachings, and theology and how they contradict the Bible. So as you continue to follow the podcast, we will be talking about that. We will break that down. It's coming. I don't know about next week, but it's coming soon. Wanted to do it for a long time. But as you know, there's a lot of research to that. There's a lot of time put in so that makes sure that we're speaking truth and accuracy and being fair in what we're talking about. So, but can't wait to do it. But there is a lot of confusion out there. So again, honored to be the launching pad of truth. What I have learned through researching the millennials and God is statistics suggest that many are running away from the church. Typically, you see someone grow up in the church. Maybe you grew up in the church, and then you move away from it, you know, in your youth, high school, college, and then you get married and have some children, and then what happens? Responsibility, faith becomes something that you think you need or is important because you're a dad or mom and you've got kids, so you come back. We are seeing the opposite out of the millennial group. They actually are moving away despite being married and having children and may never come back and often don't. In fact, good chance that they will marry a spouse who is not affiliated to religion or faith at all. So, you know, that's not very, that's not a good situation and not biblical for a Christian to stay in something like that. Very difficult. In fact, you want to know more about that? Episode number 3 is Unequally Yoked. And we talk about scripture when it comes to that. So check that out. But here is what we know. This generation, when it comes to church, what we know is they want to grow closer to God. And they want to learn about God. So how do we move closer to God and learn more about Him? His Word, the Bible, Scripture, Sola Scriptura, that's how. Something the Western Church has failed to put as a focal point in their church services. Yeah, their Bible's there during them, they're open. They might hear a few scriptures pulled from it, but it is mostly man-made and really motivational speeches or five-point outlines of how you can be a better how you can be a better brother, sister, better coworker, or whatever. Or in the charismatic movement, you're going to hear all about blessings and declarations and what God told the pastor to tell you and all that. So not a very biblical situation. But the young adults are proving, and who are listening by 73%, 63 in the millennial, that they want to understand. They want to learn. And really what I've learned is they want proof. They want to know the proof. They want to know the facts. They don't want opinion. They want facts. So what do? We got the scripture for that. So this is where I'm excited to teach what we've learned from the scriptures and referencing them with, you know, brilliant teachers. Some of those that I've learned from over the last few years, and I want to just note, is John Gill. If you want to know who he is, I mentioned him on the podcast. Google his commentary, John Gill, J-O-H-N-G-I-L-L. Amazing. Dr. James White. Jeff Durbin, Pastor Jeff Durbin of Apologia Church, Paul Washer, R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, Doug Wilson, Justin Peters, John Piper, Charles Spurgeon, and Vadi Bachman Jr. are all people that I spend time throughout the week at some point listening to or reading what they've produced. You listening may not know those names, but I highly suggest you look them up on YouTube and listen to their various teachings about God, the gospel, false teachers, and etc. Okay, all right, so this brings us to tonight's discussion, which is focused on Paul's writing in Romans chapters 1 and 3. And this is what I would call the bad news of the gospel. We're not going to read every part, but we're going to be focused on various parts of the scripture in these chapters. And last week, episode 25, we focused on the good news of the gospel as I navigated through the gospel of Christ. Started in Ephesians 2:8 and how we were dead in our sins and trespasses. And then through Christ, we were made alive. Not by faith alone, not by works, so no man may boast. And then we kind of shifted over to John 5, and we talked about how Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, those who hear my voice, they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will not have judgment, but they'll pass from death to life." So there's the death to life piece, and then we go into John 6, John 8, and then I think John 10 is how we finished out with the sheep. So episode 25, check that out. Good news as we navigate through the Gospels. But tonight we will dig into the bad news and what happens to those who remain in bondage of their sins. Okay. We did reference some of the Romans in episode 25 as well, which we're going to talk again today. We are dependent on the blood of Christ through faith to receive the free gift of grace. There is nothing we can do. There's no human effort. There's no thought or desire. that does this is the power of God only, who through his love and mercy chooses his sheep, chooses his people. And so with that, to kick us off, let's look at another verse from Paul before we get into Romans that sets the tone, I think, of the good and bad news of the gospel. And we will, again, have your Bibles. Again, we'll reference all of these scriptures on our social media pages, Facebook and Instagram. It's going to be at Next Level Equip, where we'll have all the biblical references for each episode, and this one including. So if you're out walking or you're not in front of your Bible, you can come back to this. But 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The power of God through the gospel, or in this case, word of the cross, as Paul says, can only be the change agent for man's total sinful and deprived state to repentance and faith in Christ. Let's just look at Paul. Anyone who knows about Paul, religious, known, wealthy man, highly educated, as he says, he gives his resume in scripture and says, "I was all of these things." My resume, he gives his resume when it comes to religion and where he was in his journey, persecuting Christians who believed in Jesus. And the word of the cross was foolish to him. And then he met Christ on the road and bang, what happened? Completely changed to the disbelief of many who encountered him. People couldn't believe that this was the guy that was persecuting the church. From persecution to the most inspired writer of the New Testament, instrumental in building the church, and martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Boom. One day, set apart, as he says in Galatians, "I was set apart at birth." It was the grace of God that changed him forever in that moment. Folks, it is not a sinner's prayer. It is not a sinner's prayer that you copied a pastor in church saying what he said one day that saved you. That doesn't even make sense to what we learn in Scripture. It doesn't make sense. It isn't a sinner's prayer. It isn't an emotional experience one day during a music worship team moment. So if you are one who has been drawn, as we talked about from chapter 6 of John, by God and turned from your sins and truly put your faith in Christ, you know what it means. As Jesus said in John 6:10, "He will lose nothing. No one can snatch them from his hand, nor from the Father's hand. You are one of his sheep. You hear his voice and follow him." People that know you, the new you, not the old, but the new, say like, "Who is this guy or gal? What happened?" We move away from the worldly lifestyle, the desires of the world and culture, the influences, friends that we thought we had, and we move away from that. And guess what? There's absolutely nothing we can do about it besides be obedient and live for him. It's just a change that happens, and there's no going back, and there's nothing you can do about it, and it's God who does it. And before we jump into the text today, knowing the process of salvation that we've learned in Scripture from Jesus and from the writers in the New Testament, it is nothing you did, nothing you deserved, but you heard the gospel, and God, through his sovereign power, as we heard in Scripture, of love and mercy enabled you, drew you to Christ, and you repented and put your faith in him. And passing from death to life, how grateful do you feel about that? I swear, every time I pray, I thank him. Every time. Every time I pray in general, I thank him for choosing me. Because it was nothing I did or deserved. I didn't choose him. And the Bible says, Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Which is true. I didn't choose him, but he chose me. He chose you. And we are set apart from those who are perishing because to them, the cross is completely foolish. So many will never be drawn, will reject the gospel, will suppress the truth of God, hate everything the cross stands for. And here is what the chapters say about it. So you go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to skip the greeting from verses 1 through 15. But let's look at first verse 16, because the chosen will never be ashamed of God. This is one way you know you're chosen. You'll never be ashamed of God or the gospel. No matter what our peers, family, or anyone in the world tries to tell you or says, you'll never be ashamed. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Here it is again. Here we hear it again. It is the power we cannot avoid or we cannot control. It's God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. Now let's look at verse 18. Again, Romans 1:18. We're going to learn about sin. And tonight what we're focused on, the bad news of the gospel. And I want you to understand this. Paul talks about God's wrath for those who do not believe in him. How do we believe? Through faith in Jesus. How do we hear? By way of the gospel, which we read in Romans 10:17. And going forward, we're just kind of setting this up. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing of the word of Christ. But Paul says here in these verses that people all know God, so despite that they may not have heard the gospel, the holy word of God, they know him and cannot deny him. Why? Because of his creation around them, as Paul's going to talk about, the curiosity and majesty of life. Therefore, mankind is without excuse when it comes to God being true and being real. Now, I've studied a lot just watched a lot of videos, and I've seen a lot of people. This is one of the biggest fights of the belief in Christ or God existing is people always say, okay, I hear that we have to hear the gospel. And we know that, right? But they always, and I say they, it's just various videos that I've watched of debates of atheists or people that are just struggling with the belief of God say, well, I hear the gospel. What about this group of people living in the Amazon jungle where, you know, yeah, we have a ton of missionaries, right, all over the world bringing the gospel. But say it's this village that doesn't have a Bible, doesn't have missionaries, they don't never heard the gospel. And it comes up a lot as an argument. This is the answer. Paul tells you, you don't have an excuse. Look in the sky. Look at the jungle. Look at the animals. You don't have an excuse. So what does he say? He says here in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who what? Suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident with them. For God made it evident to them. Man has suppressed the truth through their sins and the evidence of God within them. Atheists. Again, no such thing based on what Paul is telling us in the scriptures. What do they claim? Well, we've heard I've heard a bunch of things. We're made up of a bunch of natural processes. Stephen Hawking, famous scientist, claimed that we have been made up of fundamental particles of nature. The protoplasm concept, the protoplasm within the cell is responsible for life. Or all life evolved from a single cell organism lived 3.5 billion years ago from bacteria. We come from bacteria. That's a new one. I don't think it's new, but we hear that sometimes. All these theories are based on science and man's theory, and they change. They've changed many times over the years. New concepts, new ideas. What hasn't changed, folks, what has not changed is God or his beautiful truth of creation. And this is what Paul's speaking of. He says, although they know him, they did not honor him. Give him thanks for their lives and blessings. Their futile heart became darkened. So God's wrath and judgment falls on all unrighteousness and ungodliness. Doesn't matter who you are. How have we in Scripture seen God's wrath? And I thought through that a little bit. I wanted to give you a couple things. God's wrath on sinners and wickedness. Well, we know the flood back in Noah's days. The flood killed all the sinners except for Noah and his family. The only people that knew God, the Scripture says. Sodom and Gomorrah, fire from the sky, brimstone desolated all the earth of the city and wicked people, and only Lot and his daughters were saved. They were given grace. And we know Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt because she looked back and kind of was going to miss her lifestyle of wickedness or of a lot of sexual immorality that was going on. And God turned to a pillar of salt. Babylonian captivity and destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and Jesus' death on the cross is a huge example of God's wrath on sin. Took his own son's life on our behalf. The prophecy of Daniel and Jesus to the religious leader of the destruction of the temple, the second temple, was a judgment would come that to that generation, Jesus told him in Matthew 24. And that was completed in 70 AD with the horrific and graphic death of the Jews, men, women, and children, and the destruction of the Judea kingdom or era, which ended roughly in that time. And those are just some examples of the wrath of God on sin, on wickedness. So here's the bad news. Verse 24 through 31, we have the bad news. God is, Paul says here, therefore, as he talks about, we just set it up, they don't want God. They suppress the truth of in unrighteousness, which is their sins. They know God is real. They see it, but they suppress it. And now, for even though they know God, they did not honor him. We talked about that. They didn't honor him, give him thanks. And their foolish heart was darkened, professing to be wise. They became fools. They exchanged the glory for incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. So they turned to other idols and just abandoned God completely. So what happens? The bad news here, we're going to see in verse 24. It says, and this is God's sovereignty again, and this is God's sovereignty in wickedness. And you see here, therefore, and we're going to look at three parts. Therefore, God abandoned those who suppress that knowledge and refuse to accept him. He turns them over. He gave them over into these three things. Number one, lusts of their hearts. And I'm just going to summarize the first one. And this is verse 24 through 25. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creation, the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Basically, they explore sexual impurity and degrade their bodies with one another. They exchange truth, not by hearing the gospel, but they start following other things, other idols. And that's the first kind of, God gave them over to this behavior, this wickedness of behavior. And then we look at 2, verse 26 through and 27. You'll read, he turns them over because of their lustful, wicked hearts and other idolatry. They move deeper into action. They go from natural relationships from unnatural. You could say prostitution. I see some sodomy in there, the way they write this, Paul writes this. And then we see homosexuality. So in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural functions of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of this error. So now we start seeing gross sexual activity amongst themselves and each other. And so God, again, turns them over to this lustful, wicked heart that does these things. And then in verse 28 through, we're just going to look at all the way to 32, God then gave them over to a depraved mind. As they had some knowledge of God, it says, but didn't care enough. The minds that lost all consciousness of things, they disapprove God. They disapprove all of good of men. They know deep down the ordinance of God. They know right and wrong. They know they're probably doing the wrong thing, but they flat out rebel here and relish in their sins, approving all who follow them and partake in the sinful acts, as it says in verse 32. And then Paul kind of lists in this all of these things that people are into. So let's just look at it. Wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. So those are just descriptions. So you have these incredible areas of which all of our bondage of sin, now God turns them over to these different ways to live them out. And I just ask the question, does this look familiar in our culture, in our world today? We're seeing this all over the place. We're seeing transgenders, homosexuality. We got the porn industry. You're seeing the riots, you're seeing all this stuff that you're seeing. I just want you to picture this as you see the news and you see all of these acts, people beating people up in the streets, people robbing people, shooting, and the murders that are going on. All of this is exactly what Paul's talking about. These are people that rebel and reject God. They don't want him. So what does he do? He just says, fine. He turns them over into all of these various evil, wicked things, from sexual immorality to gossips, to haters, to evil murders, all of it. It's all listed in here and it's all the same. And that's what happens. And that's the bad news. And maybe you can relate to some of these prior to being saved. If you've been truly saved, you may have fit in one of those categories. Your story could be incredible of where you've come from. We've heard many Paul-like stories that went Saul to Paul. But we've heard of these stories from drug addiction, alcohol, porn stricken, you name it. Just evil, just rescued from the depths of what Paul is referring to here in chapter 1. And maybe you know exactly what we're talking about. Maybe you fit in one of those three groups. So that's kind of the bad news, and we're going to continue into some of this bad news. We're going to go into chapter 2 as you look at, as Paul kind of navigates through, he talks about God's righteous judgment. And what he's going to talk about here is it doesn't matter where you fall. It doesn't matter if, you know, you might not be one, and I'm talking to those who don't know Jesus, but think they're living a good life and they're doing some good things and they're raising their family. We hear a lot of this. Maybe good moral code. Don't, you know, when it comes to sin, they may cuss a little bit. Maybe they drink some alcohol, you know, maybe they click some porn here and there. Nothing big. They're not murdering anybody. They're not looting. They're not, you know, homosexual. They're not cheating on their wives, all that. So he's saying it doesn't matter. We're all headed to God's judgment is the point of what Paul's saying. It doesn't matter. And so his audience here, and it's important again as we set up chapter 2 of Romans, is understand the power of his letter. The Jews and the Gentiles are obviously who he's speaking to with some moral code, but who don't know, they don't have faith in Christ. And he has walked through how God sees sin and deals with sinners. And only through Christ, like we keep saying, we are saved and freed from the bondage of sins. But Paul says, again, beginning in chapter 2, he starts off, he says, you have no excuse. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. That's how he opens it up. So now Paul is going to move us to God's judgment. And so in verse 1 through 4, Paul is telling us in chapter 2 that you have an unsaved person but religious, which we'll call the Jews. And then we have another group called the nominal Christians. I call the nominal Christians, who are filled in the modern churches today. These are people that claim Christ or think they're following Jesus. They go to church. It's the membership. They do all the right things, but they don't know who Jesus is. It's that Matthew chapter 7 where I never knew you is what that group looks like. How I'm describing it. If you remember in Revelations, Jesus called the church of Laodicea lukewarm. He'd rather vomit out of those first people who are atheists. He'd rather you not follow him if you're half-hearted or lukewarm. That's how serious it is. So the nominal Christians are those. So we have two groups. And we have people who are rebellious, right? You have the atheists too here. So just remember that. We just dealt with the atheists. Completely do not believe in God. They suppress the truth and his divine presence. So we have these two groups passing judgment, total rebellious. Remember who Paul's audience was as we translate this. So group 2 is passing judgment on group 1. They're pretty much practicing self-righteousness. Even God's chosen people do this from time to time. We do pass judgment on one another. And just take a step back, you know, as Christians, as believers, we're really not to judge sinners. We're to bring the gospel to sinners. We're to help bring Christ to them, but we're not to judge their life. Their life is what Paul described in chapter 1. They're made that way from the very beginning. The evil in the hearts, from the very, we all are. So we can't judge them. We were the same. Can we judge other Christians? Absolutely, for not sound doctrine, for division of church, division of the saints, whatever it may be. We saw that in the New Testament from the apostles. They corrected one another. They corrected each other in the churches. So we are, as long as it's sound and loving, we are to correct one another. But we are not to judge people that don't know Christ. And so if we look in verse 5, 2:5 here, but because of your stubbornness, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God is going to render each person according to his deeds. No one is above the other. No matter what we think, on a worldly thinking or position, it doesn't matter. Those are all the same who choose sin over repenting. Because Jesus says clearly in the Gospels, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What is in store for all these groups? Tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. And then it says of the Jew first and then of the Gentile in verse 9. But what for the followers? Glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first, then the Gentile. Now you may, you know, maybe one who says, I do good. I do good things. I'm good. Let's be careful, because we've talked about what good means to God in Isaiah 64:6. He says, for all righteous deeds are like filthy garments to God. Paul in Romans chapter 3, which we'll get to, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who does good, not even one. So good doesn't matter. And again, if you looked at Romans 1 and you saw some of the descriptions of where God moves people to, and some of the descriptions, you're like, that isn't me. But if you don't have faith in Christ and you're saying, I don't fit in all those, that's those people. Those are the prostitutes. Those are the homosexuals. Those are those people. I'm not any of those. Paul's making a point in chapter 2. It doesn't matter. If you don't have faith in Christ, you're headed down the same path. So if you have any self-righteousness and believe that you'll be saved or go to heaven for good deeds or moral code, not good enough. It was crazy. A study showed that 75% of Americans, this is a few years back and you can look it up, believe that the good things they do to others should get them to heaven. They truly believe, if I do a few good things and I'm good and I do some good for others and live a good life, I should get to heaven. Check the boxes. I show up to church once in a while. I give money to charity. I got a membership to my church. I don't get into trouble. I pay my taxes. I mind my own business. It's not good enough. You're no different than the atheist. Let's look at verse 12. Paul clearly states both groups. For all have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. It is not the hearers of the law who are just before God. It is the doers of the law who will be justified. And we know that faith without works is dead, which we know from James 2. And what we know is with the Gentiles at this time, they didn't have the Mosaic law like the Jews. They weren't bound to that. They were on of the earth. And so the difference is when the Gentiles came to faith, they didn't have the law in a tablet they had to follow. It was written on their hearts. Why? Because they were transformed and do good based on their faith, in which we know the righteous live by faith through Scripture, through Abraham, from Genesis 15:5. The law doesn't save anyone. It cannot save. We will fail the law all of the time. We do it all the time. It is only through faith in Christ alone that saves and that the gift of grace is received. So Paul goes on in the end of chapter 2 and he talks about circumcision and uncircumcision. We all know what that means. And the Jews believed as religious rite, this was required of all of Abraham's descendants as a sign of the covenant God made with him. And Jews throughout the centuries have continued to practice this. And we know that through Jesus, it's a call to repentance and faith. And scriptures teach that being delivered from our sins is a result of faith in Christ. It is not circumcision. It isn't a rosary. It isn't five prayers to this. It isn't give your money X amount per month, 10% here. It has nothing to do with all of those things. It has only to do with our faith. And Paul is kind of walking you through this process and continues to elaborate the fact that it is not based on any works, any other thing we have done or can do. It's the power of the cross. It's the power of God. And in chapter 2, he's just basically saying, you can't judge one another. You guys can't say I'm better than you because you both are in bondage of sin. You're both sinful, wicked, and you're going to judgment, and you're going to die a second death unless you repent and find Christ. And then we move into chapter 3, and Paul strings together a series of Old Testament verses that I love to prove that mankind is full of sin and rebellion, and he uses the word none and all 9 times to make it clear to us. But I want to focus in, and you're going to find this in Romans 3, verses 9 through 19, but I want to focus on these four verses. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek God. And lastly, there is none who do good. There is not even one. Wow. And I talked about this a little bit, and I grabbed some of these in episode 25 when we were navigating through the gospel. But proof that nobody's good. And the only way that we are going to be righteous before God is through Christ. And if you look at verse 18 of Romans 3, I like this because I believe it's a big one among the Christian community today. And I feel this is a big issue in that community, in Christians for the most part. And that is, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Nobody fears him. You don't hear about hell. You don't hear about the judgment of God upon us. You don't hear about our sinful nature and how we are apart from God and we are wicked and God is God. We're children of wrath, as Paul says. We don't hear that in our church communities. We're not hearing that in our church, in the modern church, charismatic movements. We're hearing about our best life now, man. We're hearing how great our life is and how blessed we are. That's all we're hearing. It's all positive, motivational. It's because most of the nominal Christians I talk about are not saved and don't understand or ever hear the bad news of the gospel because it's not preached. This stuff isn't preached. You'll find them in the people I listed earlier. You'll find teachers teaching it, but for the most part, it's not being talked about. Let's look at verse 20. He says something very profound here. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. We know our sins through knowledge of the law. Again, rules and laws do not save, but expose our sins. This is crazy. The law exposed our sins. That's what it was for. We were never going to follow the Ten Commandments perfectly and live those out. You go into the Sermon on the Mount and read from Jesus' words in Matthew. It's probably the best scripture verses of it. I think it's 3 through 7 or 2 through 7. But the Sermon on the Mount, all the teachings he gives you and all how he lays out how we're supposed to behave, we'll fail everyone every day, every single moment. We're never going to. But it's, what does it do? It exposes our wickedness. It exposes our sinful nature. And that's what Paul's saying it does. Look at verse 21 through 26. He finished explaining the impossibility of gaining righteousness through human effort and moves to explain now the righteousness that God provides. So now we're moving into justification. How we are justified. He says, all have fallen short of the glory, all are sinners. No law will save, no good deed as we talked about. He says we are justified by grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, who God displayed publicly in his blood through faith. No law will save, no good deed. As we learn in verses 9 through like 11, no one is good. No one seeks God. No one understands God. No one's good, not even one. We will only be justified by grace through the redemption, which is in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 28, Romans 3:28. This one rebukes Mormonism, a lot of the other religions based on works, Catholicism, Jehovah's Witness, Judaism, and other religions. It says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." And we also know in Ephesians 2:8, it says that same information. And as does as well in much of Galatians. If you read Galatians 1 through 5, it's a beautiful, Paul over and over and over pounds in the difference from works of the law and faith. And then in chapter 4, he's going to move in, and I'm not going to go through all this, but he's going to move in and he's going to bring Abraham in now to prove that faith is not by works. He uses Abraham because Jews held him as a supreme example of righteous man. They put him as the father figure, the patriarch. But what they miss is what the scripture says, and Abraham believed God and was credited him through righteousness, which you're going to find in back in the beginning in Genesis 15:5. So you can look at that verse. And Paul references that through in his writings. And then he brings in David from the Old Testament and quotes from Psalms 32:1-2 regarding God credits righteousness apart from works. It says, "Blessed are those lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not account." Nothing here is said by deeds or works. Does this happen? Nothing here, deeds and works, doesn't work for us. It doesn't get us there. So Paul is basically saying that both groups are heirs of Abraham due to their faith in God through Jesus Christ. And then as you read on in Romans 4 and 5 chapters, it gets into justification through faith in Christ alone, not by works. And then chapter 6 and 8 is going into sanctification, which is just being set apart, being holy, living a holier life. It's a process that the Holy Spirit helps us with when we're saved. And then the rest of Romans, chapter 9, is sovereignty of God. Incredible chapters. 9, 10, 11 will be mind-blowing for you. But that right there is mainly what I wanted to cover tonight, was just to kind of share the bad news of who doesn't matter. These are the bad news of people who don't know Jesus or who refuse God. And it's the bad news of our sinful nature and what happens to those who suppress it and rebel and just don't want God. There will be no excuse before God on Judgment Day. There's clearly states that. You can't use the argument that there's some group out in the mountains of, you know, Zimbabwe or whatever that hasn't heard the gospel, and it doesn't matter. Call it fair, unfair, unjust, just. God is just. God is righteous, and His salvation is good, and His salvation is it never fails. And I want to be clear on that. God's chosen people, God's power of salvation never fails. And so when you kind of think through some of this process, it can be complex and you can say, man, it's not really fair that those people can't look at the sky and just go, ah, there's a God, and God draws them. It's just, there's the power of the cross, and people are going to live their entire life looking at the cross or hearing about the gospel or hearing the gospel of Christ. And it's just foolishness to them. And they just can't move to coming down where God's power brings them to their knees and changes them. And we don't get to choose that. That's God's choice. That's God's power. That's God's plan. It's his predestination of his chosen people, his elect, that we find in scriptures. There's nothing you and I can do about that. But share the gospel. As believers, share the gospel so that somebody out there who may need to hear it, and maybe need to hear it 3 or 4 times or 50 times, God will bring them through. But there's no excuse, as Paul said. You look at the sky tonight. You know, sit out at sunset, look at the sky. Think about, wow, who painted that sky out there tonight? A birth of a child, the evidence. When you see a child born, how it lived with its mom, that process always blew me away. I have four children, and I just, man, every time I'm like, God, you're amazing. The mountains, the oceans, just the image bearers, the people you interact with, they're all image bearers of God. It is all evidence that He is real and He exists. And there are good deeds or morally sound people who will be granted salvation and eternal life. It is only by the power of the cross that draws the dead to life by faith in Christ alone. I know, I think I, let me back up here. I'm looking at my notes. I think what I meant to say is there's, as Paul says, chapter 2, but people you know who are morally good. But when you talk about God or you talk about the cross, it's foolishness. Paul's talking about how they are in bondage of sin, and they are not of God. And their path is a second death. Their path is hell. And it's only the power of the cross that draws the dead to life by faith in Christ alone. And as a believer, as I started this off, as you think about some of these chapters, is you got to say, holy cow, how lucky I am. Amazing that God chose me, who didn't deserve it. You hear how everybody is, how they see it. How did you change my heart? I don't seek God. I don't understand God. I don't have any fear. I don't want to know you. Nothing is righteous. And somehow, boom, like Paul on the road, here he was. Changed. And man, when you look at your old friends and you look at your old life and you kind of look around and go, what was important before? And you're like, man, it's not, none of that's important anymore. I don't need those friends anymore. I don't want to do those things anymore. I don't want to hang around those people anymore. I don't want to be of the world anymore. I don't want to do those bad habits I turned from. I don't ever want to do them again. And it's just weird because you're like, there's nothing I can do about it. It's just God's doing that and the Holy Spirit's doing that. And it's just, it's an amazing thing. And so, well, anyway, that was tonight. Hope that was helpful. Again, just wanted to share the bad news because I think there's the good news of the gospel for sure. But often we don't hear the bad news. What happens, what it looks like for those who don't accept the call or reject God, and it's everywhere, and God moves them to these wicked groups of sinful ways that we see all over. So it's very powerful. So hope you enjoyed this. Please share it with someone who may need to hear it. We're trying to go every week, so I'm just trying to come up with content that will be helpful, and so I'm hoping to be back here at the same time, same station next week. So again, hope you enjoyed it. We look forward to it. Have a great weekend, and God bless.